Second Timothy chapter 3. I was thinking about the fact that we're coming to the end of a calendar year. And oftentimes we think of messages that are a little more optimistic looking forward. But I was also thinking about how looking back, and some people had a good year, some people had a bad year. But if we look back in general over the last 2,000 years, not that today is any worse, because I don't know that it is. It might just be more evident. But we've certainly been through some difficult times, not maybe personally, but difficult times in the sense that people are less interested in spiritual things, at least in the United States. There is definitely some interest around the world. There's definitely some interest. One of the fastest growing demographics of, I'm going to use the term brethren assemblies, is in the Latino community. We have lots of Spanish-speaking assemblies and Indian assemblies that are springing up all over the country. So we do see some spiritual interest, but in general, we understand from scripture that things are not going to get better. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that, not so that we're depressed or downtrodden, but I think it's important to accept reality, and it's important to understand what's going to happen so that we're not caught off guard, and that we're not moved from the steadfastness of our faith because of seeing what, how, if you look back, who would have thought we'd be talking about whether it's right or wrong for men to be participating in women's sports? And that's just one issue. Who would have thought we'd ever get to that point, right? But it happens. But the Lord knew, and the Lord and the Lord used his servants to write about what's called the last days. So I'm going to read chapter 3, and I'm going to read it up through actually verse 5 of chapter 4. So a little bit long reading, but I think it's worthwhile. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And may the Lord bless his word and the reading of his word and the reception of it as we look into this passage. This, of course, is about the last days. And Paul has this emphatic statement at the beginning. And again, I guess I should back up in a little bit of context. I think most commentators believe that 2 Timothy is the last, one of the last, if not the last book that Paul wrote. And so there's almost this concept of him dumping out his final thoughts, dumping out his final thoughts, the urgent th things. Like if you knew that you only had 12 hours left to live, the conversation would be very different than if you didn't know that. I still, you know, Eric is much smarter than me and gave up on sports a couple years ago. I still believe the Eagles will not disappoint me this year. I'm probably going to be wrong, but I still believe it and I still enjoy watching them. But if it was the final 12 hours of my life, I don't think I'd be talking about the Eagles or Jalen Hurts or anything else. I think I'd be talking about looking back and looking at the opportunities I missed in sharing the gospel and in discipling faithful young men, in better caring for my wife, better serving at grief. I think I'd be concerned about that. And I think I'd be sharing those things with the people around me. Even yesterday, as we were going through this little workbook with my friend Dennis and talking, he's making some life decisions and he decided to quit his job and go back to school. And I'm questioning him about it. And he looked at me, he goes, "Mike, you quit your job and started a business. How is this different?" I'm like, "Well, let me tell you what I learned from starting my business. I wish I would have X, you know." And I shared some things that I thought, mistakes that I learned. You know, one of the things that's really important is not just, you know, a couple of us on this call have lived decades, right? It's not just living and experiencing things, it's evaluating the experiences. So it's not just that I started a business, but what did I learn by starting a business? What would I have done differently? And so in these last days, like it becomes urgent and important to talk about the things that are essential. And what Paul felt was necessary to tell Timothy in this particular section is that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Again, it's not the most uplifting message, right? Except that Paul wanted Timothy to be aware of it. And I think that's essential. Like we need to be aware of truth and of reality. And it's not all pie in the sky. Like we are fortunate that we, you know, we live in a great country. We live in a good period of time. We have almost everything we need, if not more than what we need. We're really not suffering. We really don't have times of difficulty, but there could be times coming. The little island of Spanish Wells that we just came home from in the middle of November, the people there, and they're sincere, but you ask them how you're doing, and they're like, "We're blessed and thankful. We're blessed and grateful." And I think it's a good reminder to remember we are blessed, but there's going to be times of difficulty. And the idea of the last days is really something, it's a broad period of time. And I know some theologians may disagree on things from time to time, but it refers to the period of time before Christ returns to establish his kingdom. So basically, we're living in the last days. Paul, when he wrote this, was living in the last days. And we know that in Hebrews, you think about this, in Hebrews verse 2, the writer says, "In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son." So even when Christ was here, it started that last day time period. So we're not waiting for another dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. The judgment for this dispensation is the rapture, and then the millennial kingdom will be the last and final dispensation, at least as how I understand it. But we're living in these last days, and there will come times of difficulty. That's the part that we need to be aware of. We need to recognize the time. We need to recognize that there is going to be difficulty for us. And I think the characterization of this difficulty, there's a long list of things in 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I think it can be put into two big buckets, lovers of self and lovers of money. If you think about where we struggle in our own lives and where we see things happening in culture, we can put it in one of two buckets. It's either love or of self, like I'm going to do what I want to do, right? I just saw, and I don't want to get into a whole bunch of politics, but of course, we need to be praying for the community at Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island. And they happen to have a picture of the governor up there, who's a white gay male, and he had a shirt on that said, "Abortion is my right." Like lover of self, like I'm going to do whatever I want to do for myself, to myself, and for my own pleasure. And then lovers of money. And again, so many people make bad decisions in where they invest their time. Maybe they overwork, or maybe they take a job that's too demanding, or maybe they're dishonest in reporting their taxes or whatever the case may be. But these things can be lumped into two categories, either lovers of self and lovers of money. The thing that always catches my eye, and this for those of you that are raising children like Todd and Megan and others, children will be disobedient to their parents. I was talking to a young man. We happened to have our Christmas party for our office on Friday night. He professes to be a believer. That's between him and the Lord. But he was talking about his teenage son starting to push back. And I said to him, "Let me just share with you." I said, "I have no personal knowledge. We didn't have children, so I can't give you parental advice. But Jim Van Duzer, who this young man, this 40-year-old parent knew, always said, if you can't teach your children to obey a parent they can physically see, how will they be able to obey a God who they can't see?" And so the reason that obedience is so important for a child to obey his parent is that it's instructive for any of us to be able to obey the Father. So it's a really important concept. And we can see this, and we can see it. And most of the time, it's not the kid's fault, it's the parent's fault that they're not disciplined properly, or instructed properly, but it's going to get worse and worse. One of the other things just to note in this long list of problems is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I pick this out because the idea of pleasure is something good, right? I don't know that I'd say love because I'm usually frustrated by the process, but I enjoy golfing, at least for the first 11 or 12 holes. Then I get frustrated at myself for the last six. But and there's nothing morally wrong with golf, nothing at all. It's, you're outside, you're enjoying the nice fresh air and being outside. But it becomes a problem if you love that more than you love God. And I know people, I know people that have season tickets to the Eagles. And they've invited me to numerous games. I'm like, I'm not going on a Sunday if I have to miss church. I'm not going to show love for something else or someone else when I should be showing love to God. And it's so easy for things that are enjoyable to take the place of God. And some of us, I happen to really like my job. I don't know if I would say that it's a pleasure, but I do enjoy it. I'm very, very blessed that I like what I do. And I'm always busy enough that I could skip Wednesday night, or and I could skip Sundays, especially during tax season. I could even, check the box and go to breaking of bread and then leave for family Bible hour. But it's a measure of where our heart is to put things in the right place. And as time progresses, as we're living in these last days, it's going to be more and more evident that people are going to love leisure, love pleasure, than love God. We were talking recently, a bunch of board members at Greenwood, and we were talking about how, 30 years ago, as Eric said, 1994 was the first time I stepped foot at Greenwood Hills. And at that point in time, there were three Bible conferences in the summer. And they were full and they were vibrant. And there was a couples retreat that was full and vibrant. And now 30 years later, 31 years later, we're at one family conference that is full and vibrant, but we're down two. And why is that? Did Greenwood do something wrong? No. I think for believers in the last days, they'd rather go to the beach or to Disney World or to Paris or pick a place than come to a Bible conference. They love leisure. And we live in a time where it's been a financially good couple decades for most people in the United States. And so it's easy to love the good things rather than love God. And these are not just unbelievers. These are believers that we have to be careful of with these categories. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And we see that even in the evangelical church, we see a movement away from traditional orthodox evangelicalism, fundamentalism, and as an attempt to appeal to the broader population. And if you're preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, which necessitates the fact that you're preaching the need to be saved, it is not an appealing message. It is not a mass appeal. And so in order to fill a church of 3,000 people or 4,000 people, you need to water it down. And it appears good and godly, but we're denying the power. There is power in the gospel of God according to his son. There is power there. It's the power of translating people from death to life, from eternal punishment to eternal presence with our Savior. And any attempt to deny that, to mitigate it, is just an appearance of good godliness for population, to be popular, rather than to be powerful. And Paul gives really strong words here. Avoid such people. And again, I think these were believers that were being swayed. We're studying in Allentown. We're studying Acts on Wednesday night and 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, and we go through books systematically in Allentown, and we're in awe because both are, Acts obviously covers the early part of the church, and 1 Corinthians is an early letter. We're in awe at how quickly error evolved. So quickly Paul's having to deal with legalism and Paul's having to deal with other things in scripture. And so it's not beyond reasonable conclusion to say that this was describing how some Christians were behaving at this point. And then, of course, there's always those false teachers. There were Judaizers and Stoics in the first generation, first century of Christianity. And at least at that period of time, probably because of the cultural setup, where women were at home and the guys were out, farming and fielding, doing stuff like that, they would target women. I grew up in beautiful downtown Orfield, Pennsylvania, which was not downtown. It was right on the edge of an apple orchard. Probably about a half a mile from our house was a Kingdom Hall. And back then, the Jehovah's Witnesses would bang on the door and try to hand tracts out all the time. And they always came in the middle of the day when it was just my mom and us kids at home. They never got very far. My parents had a very large Rottweiler that would bark at the front door, and usually the JWs would leave before they had a chance to speak to us. But they were persistent, and they came in the middle of the day, Monday through Friday, when it was just most likely my mom and us that were going to be at home. And we're going to see more and more of that. As Brother Eric was saying, it's interesting. People want to appear to have a spiritual relationship or a spiritual consciousness. Eric was sharing about him handing out tracts to different people and people saying, I have my own way to God, right? Like that's been going on from the beginning of time. People have been devising their own ways, but it lacks power because it's not based on truth. And there are some very popular people right now. I'm sure some of you have heard of Joe Rogan, who's a podcaster, and he's been attending a church. An evangelical church, a large mega church, of course, because that's would make him more popular. But you know, again, he says he's enjoying church and enjoying the culture, but he's not a believer. Like he wants part of it, but not all of it, right? And there's other people that are traveling around the country talking about end times. And yet their life choices have been suspect and continue to be suspect along the way. There is a consistency for a servant of God, a child of God, a consistency that by their, and we're going to see this in verse 10, by their lifeline, their manner of living, we all fail. Every one of us. And we're talking about those last days. If I had 12 hours left, I wouldn't even begin to get close to remembering all of my failings, all of the things I wish I would have done differently. We all fail, but there's a conduct, a manner of life that characterizes a believer. And some people are strong in one area and struggle in other areas because we still are left with the flesh, right? And the old man is still around. And so we struggle with that daily. Paul said, I die daily. But there are people, and so when we're faced with what seems to be new thoughts or a new trend, you know, where's the consistency with the word of God? And where's the consistency with their life? One of the men that's popular right now for speaking about the end times, he's actually part of the current presidential administration, and he's married to a man, and he was part of the first Trump administration, and he's a billionaire. I mean, this is a very well-known former tech executive. I think he owned PayPal and sold it for a gazillion dollars. He's married to a man, and he's in public messages. He's warning people about the end times and professes to be a believer, and yet there's this inconsistency with his lifestyle. Now, he could very well be a believer and just have dismissed his choices, which sometimes happens. But I think we need to have a good discernment and measuring stick when it comes to these things. Paul would say, and this is part of how I think we should look at things, you know, I love how scripture flows through people's lives. It's not a textbook. It's not an academic endeavor. God worked in people's lives and he still wants to work in people's lives. And the best way to do that is using people. And so he used Paul, who had thorns in his flesh, he had victories, and he had struggles. And he used Paul, and Paul was able to say to Timothy, you, however, in other words, don't be like these other people. And again, this is why I think they were believers. Don't be like these other people. You, however, who you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. In other words, Paul is saying, you've seen my life, and you've seen the consistency in the manner in which I live, not the perfection, but the consistency. So follow my teaching because my life bears witness to it. You saw that I was persecuted and suffered, and yet God brought me through. I endured it, yet from that the Lord rescued me. I have a pattern of living that validates my message, Paul's saying. So listen to me when it comes to these things. Be on the defensive when it comes to the last days. Follow his example. In verse 12, he says, all who desire live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. And so there's going to be opportunity, there's going to be times, like again, we're isolated or insulated, whatever the right term is in the United States, from a lot of persecution, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it does happen elsewhere. And so it's really important to remember that it's not a sign of disobedience. It's a sign of actual obedience. Verse 14, he says again, but as for you. So as part of the defense, and this is what I want us to walk away with. Number one, be aware. Things are going to be difficult. Things are going to get worse. It's not better just because one party won an election over the other party. And it's not going to be better if the other party wins over this party. That's not how things get better. And they're not going to get better. We're in the last days and things are going to get worse. And for us, be on the defense, Paul says in verse 14. Be aware, be on the defense. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And one of the things I'm so appreciative of for the assemblies, the assembly, my home assembly, and the couple assemblies every year that I get to have fellowship with and travel to, I am so incredibly thankful that teaching is still the primary focus of the Family Bible Hour. That it's not there. I love good hymns. I love modern hymns. I love guitar. This church in Spanish Wells, they have 150 people. They have a full-blown, very traditional, very, very traditional. There's doctrinally very traditional. They have a choir. They actually have a choir with 30 people in it where they sing a couple songs every meeting, and they have 5 meetings throughout the week. They have a lot of meetings. They also have what I guess a lot of people would call a worship band. They mostly just call them musicians. Couple guitar players, a drum player, a keyboard player. I love that. And I think that's one of the things where, it's not defined in scripture. So I love the musical component of it. I love when we have prayer time and memorizing scripture. But one of the four things that we should be focusing on is the apostles' doctrine. This morning we focused on the breaking of bread. And we should continue to focus on the apostles' doctrine, on fellowship, and on prayer. And so the word of God is so vital. And it's more vital today. I shouldn't even compare it because we've been in the last days. So it is just essential. It's vital to our spiritual well-being and our physical and emotional well-being. And he says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Be on defense. Be aware. Be aware that we're in the last days, and it's going to be characterized by people being lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, that they're going to replace God with whatever and however they want. Be on defense. Trust faithful brothers. Trust the word of God. Recognize that it is profitable. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's what the church is given for. That's what the church is designed for. It is not a social club. It is not a charity, a community action charity. The church is given so that the word of God is expounded and taught and applied by gifted folks, gifted men, so that we may be equipped. And all the other gifts primarily work within the local body. There are gifts that are beyond the local body. There are gifts that are used primarily outside of the local body. But by and large, the spiritual gifts and the word of God are the tools that the Holy Spirit of God uses within the church. So to be aware of where we are, to be on the defense, and our defensive measure is read your Bible, study the Word of God, go to meeting, and be taught so that you may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we recognize the last days that we're in, the other tool is the offensive. We don't have time to take, but actually, maybe I'll go there. I'm going to go to Titus 2 and 3. The offensive tool for recognizing that we're in the last days is good works. Now, again, we know this is written to believers, so we know that we are not saved by good works. There is an abundance of verses that make it very clear that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That we are saved by salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. In reading Romans 10, it's a reminder they believe and confess, right? Like that's how we're saved. Good works is not part of a salvation-oriented work, but it is the fruit of a sanctified believer's lives. And so as we recognize the last days and we're aware of them, we're defending ourselves by making sure we're in the Word of God and with the Lord's people. The offensive steps to take is that we should be zealous for good works, it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. In Titus 3 and verse 1, it says, be ready for every good work. And in Titus chapter 14 and verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. As the world becomes more and more askewed and crazier as the last days happen, one of the ways that we can be more effective is good works. We were in the Bahamas when that hurricane, I believe it was Melissa, hit the Dominican Republic and Haiti and the southern part of the Bahama nation, the southern islands. We were in the north and part of Cuba. And Samaritan's Purse within days is landing large planes, cargo planes full of material. Praise the Lord for this Christian organization's good works. It's a good testimony, and it's in contrast to how so often when money funnels to disaster areas, it gets misspent or stolen by government leaders. CML, I texted John Peaslin from the Bahamas, and I said, what's CML doing? He said, we're setting up a disaster relief fund for the Caribbean nations. CML, I happen to be on the Stewards Ministry Board. We already sent, I think, about $20,000down to a couple assemblies in the Dominican Republic and Haiti for rebuilding. Like it's these types of things, and those are organizations, and each one of us has an opportunity to take a pot roast to the neighbor next door when you find out they lost the job, or lend the neighbor your car if their car is broken or something like that. We have an opportunity of being zealous for good works, to devoting ourselves to good works as an offensive means to combat the reality of the last days, where we will stand out and we will be light and salt, right? The darker the world becomes, the greater our light is. Like contrast is actually good. The fact that there is craziness in this society makes it easier for us to seem normal. And just simple things, not speaking well of your assembly, your spouse, your friends, the Lord Jesus, versus using foul language or based language. Like these are things that can be easily done as part of our way of combating, if you will, or dealing with or compensating for the fact that we're in the last days. I want to look at a couple other verses. Well, verse 3, or in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you can go back to there at the moment. What is Paul telling Timothy? Preach the word. Now, not all of us on the call are preachers. Praise the Lord. We need people that do other things that are evangelists, that are merciful, that are gracious, that are hospitable, that are administrators. Sometimes it's a multiple of things, but Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. And I think the emphasis there is the word. Like, don't preach your thought, don't preach theory. I would even suggest we should avoid theology. Theology is not, I'm not talking about doctrine and the apostles' teaching. I'm talking about when man creates what appears to be truth or systematic theology, and tries to force things to happen. That's not what God wants us to teach. Preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. It's relevant. It's good for what? Reproof, instruction, correction. We don't have to add to it or make it more complicated. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That's why, again, I was saying how thankful I am that we are in, those of us that are fortunate to be in assemblies where teaching is still a primary activity. I'm thankful for that. A lot of evangelical churches today, messages are 20 minutes. There's a lot of singing, a lot of activities, a lot of announcements, and a Bible teaching is 20 minutes. I'm not saying 45 is better than 20, but what I am saying is that we're to be teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Be ready in season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. No one loves being reproved or rebuked. No, no one. But it's necessary for time. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that's what was Paul's advice to Timothy. But you too have a ministry. It may be evangelism. It may be administration. It may be merciful. It may be hospitality. It may be visiting people. That's needed. I think we do a really poor job of that in Allentown, visiting people that need visitation. And I do a very poor job of it. I would rather be studying for the next message than visiting someone. I'm not saying that's right. It's probably not right. But there are people who are, the Lord has gifted the gift of mercy or grace, and they can sit there and be a good bedside visitor or a good visitor. We need each and every person to fulfill their ministry. I can't tell. I don't want to call her out, but I can't tell if Alexis is on here or not. There's too many Cantwell blocks. But Alexis has the gift of administration. You may have noticed. You may not have noticed. I've noticed because she's really helpful at Greenwood. Fulfill your ministry. And that looks very different than what my ministry looks like. And whatever the ministry happens to be, fulfill it. Fulfill it. And we all should be doing the work of an evangelist. I am not an evangelist. I would rather speak to 300 people in a church than one person that I meet at the grocery store. I commend Eric for handing things out and being evangelistic. You don't have to be gifted as an evangelist, but I have to take this to heart, and I have to do the work of an evangelist. The people need to be saved. We can complain about culture, but if some of these people get saved, they realize how crazy their ideas are. And so that's where we need to be focused on these things. And lastly, I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to jump to a whole bunch of verses, but let's go to Romans 14 for a minute. Actually, all right, we'll go to Romans 14 and then I'll go somewhere else. Romans 14 and verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brothers, or you, why do you despise your brothers? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This will be our last verse as we close. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so Paul's writings, Paul's thoughts to Timothy are, be aware that we're in the last days and the last days are not pretty. Be on the defense, right? Be on the defense. Study the word of God. Study the word of God. Follow after him. Become faithful. Recognize the importance of scripture. Be equipped. Then go on offense. Be zealous for good works. Be dedicated to good works. Persist in good works. And then lastly, be focused. Make sure we're focused on the right thing. And where we should be focused is on the person of Christ. You mentioned that Sister Peterson had her eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, right? Fix your eyes on Christ. And part of that fixation, especially when it's difficult, is to remember the blessed hope that we have, that we're going to see him face to face. And when we do, the very first thing he's going to do is assess us to give us a reward. And there will be this assessment. There will be an accounting, if you will, a stewardship of how do we use our time, talent, and treasures. And he will give us rewards based on that. Probably crowns so that we can put them back at his feet. But he's going to give us these rewards. So stay focused on that. When things become difficult, stay focused. So be alert, be on the defense, be on the offense, and be focused, as we are definitely in the last days and things are not getting any better. I'll close in prayer. Our Father, we're so incredibly thankful for your wisdom in warning us about what is to come and what is here now. And we're thankful that you did not just put us in a precarious position without tools or without an ability to mitigate it, but rather that you gave us your word, your Holy Spirit, and fellow believers who are equipped to help us be better equipped. We also thank you that at the right time, there will be a shout and we will join our Savior in the air or be resurrected from the grave. And there will be an accounting, but it'll be good because the Lord will find something to reward us for. But we pray that we would be focused on the fact that he is returning again and that we will see him face to face, that we will be called to give an account. Each one of us will give an account. And that we will be with him forever at that point. And we give you thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. I hope I didn't go too long. Appreciate y'all.
No, Mike, you're fine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need to be reminded of these things.